I want you to find Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. It's one of the instances in the scripture where Jesus was anointed by some lady. Now, I don't know what your life would look like, but I have never in my life been an event where somebody I didn't know comes in and throws perfume all over me. But we have at least two instances, if not more, of this related in Jesus' life, his head, his feet, and just times where ladies came in and anointed him, and it always was an interesting teaching experience for Jesus. Not real sure. Well, we're going to see a little bit about what others think about it, because most of them don't really know how to handle it well either. But it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. I'm going to look at this one, and believe it or not, look at how we celebrate Christmas based upon how people reacted to this lady anointing Jesus. And so if you feel like wrapping your heads around some interesting thoughts this morning, join with me. Someone once said, "You have weird ideas about Christmas." And the response was, "Yeah, probably so." When I was 10, we moved to Australia. And we had limited amount we could take with us, so we were taking important things like clothes and linens and so forth. And none of the Christmas stuff came with us. And I remember Mom sitting us down and saying, "Okay, what do we need to celebrate Christmas here in this foreign country?" And it was interesting how you talk about things. In those days in Australia, you did not have a turkey dinner. The only turkeys that were in country were the ones that the U.S. Air Force flew into the Air Force dependents, of which we were not. And Australia does not have a market for turkeys. There were none to be found, so you had other things for dinner. That was interesting, Thanksgiving celebration. But one of the things that we did, we said we thought we needed a manger scene. And so Mom says, "Great, we're going to make one." And she pulls out some corks and pipe cleaners and some clothing scraps and says, "All right, who goes in the manger scene?" And so we had to sit there and talk about who all went in the manger scene. And so, you know, that's kind of where some of that comes from, that thought process of we're going to teach the kids what the Bible actually says. And you can't buy a manger scene without Jesus having some glowy thing on his head permanently attached to the manger. And I've never seen a baby that was permanently glued into their, you know, their makeshift bed before, but you always see that in manger scenes. In fact, I started teaching that for probably 15 years before we actually found one where we had a Jesus we could remove from the manger scene. And so we've kept that special ever since because those are hard to find. And so let's look at a different type of scripture. Let's look at Matthew 26, 6 to 13 with the anointing with oil. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper." By the way, my dad and my brother are both named Simon, so I've asked them occasionally which one's the leper, and neither one of them like responding to me when I start talking like that. "When Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" Starts out with Jesus hanging out with the lepers. OK, Okay, now I don't know where you tend to eat your Christmas holiday dinners with, but I want you to understand what this means to be Simon the leper. Okay, leprosy then as now is a skin disease. Now it's called Hansen's disease and fairly easily treated by antibiotics. But back in those days, leprosy was the disease that caused you to lose fingers and toes and ears and just generally have diseased body parts fall off. It was not a pretty sight. And it was usually considered to be incurable. And the people who had it were usually extremely ostracized. And the last thing you would do is hang out with the house of a leper. Now, they're in Bethany. You remember who else lived in Bethany? A couple of ladies named Mary and Martha. He had a brother named Lazarus. These were his friends. He could have been at his friend's house. And so for him to be at the house of Simon the leper, Jesus intentionally chose to be at that house. You've heard the phrase, stepping out of your comfort zone. Jesus smashed right through them all the time. Can you imagine every one of the disciples watching him just go right into Simon the leper's house and they're going, dude, ew, yuck, ew. Think some men when they have to go visit somebody in the hospital. Think some ladies when you ask them into the baby nursery to change a diaper. Think some teenager when you ask them to wash dishes. Okay? Just places you don't want to go. But he's hanging out with the lepers. And this woman came to him freely of her own accord. He's sitting down to eat in the leper's house. And this woman felt the freedom to come to him and perform what, quite frankly, is a fairly intimate act upon him. See, he was approachable. He was not one of these stiff guys that radiates, don't come near me. He was approachable. He hung out with the lepers because they were glad to see him. You want to stifle conversation on an airplane? Somebody says, what do you do? I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. You'll stifle all conversation in a second then. Because we radiate that aura of, don't talk to me. Thou shalt not talk to me. I have judgment to share. But Jesus was approachable. And here comes this lady. And she breaks open an alabaster vial. Okay. Nowadays, perfume comes and, you know, the cheap stuff comes in the quart jugs from Walgreens. Okay, the expensive stuff comes in the little bitty jars. And some of them have little, you know, glass stoppers in them. Some of them have little screw lids on them. This was a stone, and it's stone-like stuff, soft, and they it have a narrow neck on it, and it was a single-use thing that would break the neck on it, and it'd be open. There was no kind of resealing kind of thing. So once they opened it, they used it all, so it was kind of a single dose. And it was expensive. And so she opened it, and she poured it, and this scripture says, on his head. And he received the gift understanding the heart that it came from. Now, when I was a little kid, junior high age, sometimes when the girls wanted to bother the boys, they'd go spraying perfume on them. Maybe your weirdo friends didn't do stuff like that. But it was good for running all over the playground and shrieking and, you know, having all kinds of the normal kind of small kid kind of stuff. But here comes Jesus, who's gratefully receiving it. But the disciples were a different story. It said the disciples were indignant when they saw this. And there are some people today that seem to think indignation is a spiritual gift. They seem to think that God somehow wants us to look around the world for things to be upset about. That's why Facebook makes millions of dollars, because people are upset about everything. Okay? You know, I love the Christmas triggers this year. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, I'm sorry. It's a cute story. Burl Ives is the man. But there are folks that are going to listen to some media personality tell them what their outrage of the year is going to be. You know, there ain't enough Pepto-Bismol in the world for all the indigestion some of these people are going to have. But they're indignant. How dare they come and give this? And I love what they said. This perfume might have been sold and the money given to the poor. You notice how happy they are to spend someone else's money? People that get indignant a lot are real happy to spend other people's money. You know, and spend your own money. You know, and it cracks me up. Here's the disciples who hadn't given anything to the poor themselves, because why? We're collectors for the poor. And yet they're telling this woman what she ought to do. And Jesus is just not that impressed with their indignation. What kind of things do we get indignant about? What really turns our crank? You know? Somebody else spending their own money on something of their choice. I somehow don't think that's any of our business, much less what we ought to get indignant about. We get indignant about ingratitude. He's just not thankful enough. I gave them this wonderful gift and he just wasn't thankful enough. I'm going to get indignant about it. You know, that's a good one. I love the false outrage. You know, I've been watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special since before most of those indignant people were born, and Burl Ives has been around longer than that doing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And if you want to get indignant about something this year for something that nobody else has ever noticed, you know, I'm sorry your life is that shallow. Freeloaders, that's a good one. We all like to get indignant about freeloaders. So we can find something we're going to get indignant about, even if we're not indignant about something else. And yet, Jesus reminded us to watch our indignation. Because what did he say? He said, this woman is preparing me for burial. She was preparing for the future. In case you haven't figured out what this picture is, it's two kids or three kids planting a tree. Okay, if you're preparing for the future, you plant trees, because it's going to take a while for them to get there. So that's a preparing for the future thing. But she's preparing for burial. He kept telling them, "I go to Jerusalem to die. I will die on a cross. And 3 days later, I'll come back to life." And he told them over and over and over and over again. And yet they kept missing it and missing it and not understanding it and intentionally being dense and just not getting it. And but here comes this woman who heard him, who listened to him, and prepared for a future event. Are you preparing for the future? Do you have plans to go to heaven? Have you worked out that you have a choice about your eternal destiny? Or are we so concerned with the right now that we ignore that it's going to come? Are our lifestyles and celebrations looking at just the right now, or are they looking at the future? You can tell what someone's values are by what gifts they give. Here, this woman's gift was to share the perfume to prepare him for his burial, for a future event to make sure he was ready. The disciples' gifts included, what's next for lunch? Are we preparing for the future? It's interesting watching folks decide on how they're going to gift things. Are they going to gift in ways that bring immediate enjoyment only? Or they're going to gift in ways that provide long-term growth and encouragement? I'm married to a librarian. We like to give books. We give out a lot of books. Books are cool. They require children to read. What's interesting is when you give a book to a child that requires their parents to read it to them, and the parents look at you and go, "What's this?" And we say, "It's a book." You open it up and you read it to your child. And occasionally you hear parents say, "Well, why would I ever do that?" Because you want your child to read and to love books and to enjoy the excitement and adventure that comes from being able to read. And the parent says, no, get them something they can play with now that makes noise and bothers all of us. No, here's a book. Because we're preparing for the future. Now the grandkids, we give them noisy, loud toys. We're looking for a drum for Isabella, just because. No. How do we celebrate? I want you to think again about where Jesus was and what he did. And challenge you this Christmas. Spend some time with the unlikely. He's eating at the leper's house. Look through your neighborhood and find the house nobody else wants to go to. Make an inexpensive Christmas gift for them and share it with them. They're unlikely. They're the ones nobody else wants to spend time with. They're the lepers of current society. And you choose to give them the gift of your time. And see what happens. Now, granted, it's going to work out better for Jesus than it does for most of us. But that doesn't mean we ought to give it a shot. Curb your indignation. The world has plenty of other people to fill the gap for all the indignation the world needs. Instead, let's provide love and encouragement. Can you imagine how, if only the disciples' voices were heard, what that did for this poor lady? All of the frustration they felt at having to eat in Simon's house, they dumped on her. And by the way, don't forget who was the keeper of the purse for the disciples. Judas. It's going to go for the poor. Sure it is. After you take your chunk, your share. Curb the indignation. let the rest of the world get all excited and upset, bent out of shape. Had someone come giving me all kinds of grief because they went to a store and the person said Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. I was trying to explain to them, you so misunderstand the whole point of the holiday. If you're going to get excited enough to scream at a store clerk for saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, because they're only going to say what their corporate allows them to say. Try replacing it with I love you and see how that works out for you. Let's let others have all the indignation. Let's share love and grace and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness to the people we encounter. Let's curb our indignation. And let's look ahead. Let's look ahead and recognize that everybody we see in December, we're probably going to see in January. And we want to be enough of a blessing to them in December that they want to see us in January. That we want them to be glad that the people of God live in their neighborhood because we are a blessing to them. And let's be good to those around us this Christmas. I want to find some unlikely people to share with. I want to curb my indignation. And I want to look ahead, building relationships that last and matter for eternity. Just like Jesus did when he went to Simon's house and had dinner. Let's pray. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to love you and love the people around us. Help us to follow you and do what you want us to do. And Father, I pray that you use us to make a very real difference in the world in a very special way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.